seat and would you bow your head in prayer with me? Father, thank you, Lord. Your name is beautiful. And as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, Lord, we have just seen your beauty, your power, your goodness, your love, and we worship you for it this morning. We thank you for it. Father, we pray today that we could experience you in deeper and more real and more life-changing ways. Help us to see the wisdom of serving others as a way of life. Help us to understand it and live it out from the deep places in our soul. And Father, we pray that whatever our needs are this morning, whatever we come in here carrying, that Father, your Spirit would just help heal, help release, help empower and transform us. We ask all this in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Well, good morning, church. It's good to be with you today. I missed being with you last week at our Columbia Station, but how about Tina, huh? Doing an amazing job. I got a lot of text messages where basically the underlying message was, hey, just stay away. It's fine. Don't worry about it. But she did amazing. The only real thing that I have contention with is she said in the beginning that she needed a raise, and I heard the church erupt. I heard you guys erupt. I was like, I'm gone a week, and you're already costing me more money? You know, what is going on here? But no, she did so amazing, so thankful for all the effort and hard work. And today we're going to continue our series through the book of Mark. We're coming to a close on the book of Mark. Next week's our last one, which makes me sad. How about you? Yeah, all right, thanks. Yeah, even if it doesn't, just tell me it does. But I've been loving this study, and we're going to get into some really awesome, powerful parts of Mark today. But before we do, have you ever worried about your relationship with technology? Like, yeah, all right, thank you. Have you ever found yourself scrolling way too much? Anybody? Have you ever looked at your screen time? That can be, you're like, wow, if I took that 5 or 6 hours, I could have a PhD. I could maybe, you know, build a rocket ship. There's so many. I'm always like concerned about that in my own life and trying to do better on it. And I read a book years ago called Digital Minimalism. And truly, if you are interested in like having a healthier relationship with technology, I encourage you to read it. Digital Minimalism by Cal Newport. And he talks about just all the effects of it and how great tech companies are at just locking in your attention. And more and more just, working to really get all of the attention that you have. And so after I read it, one of the suggestions was to get a phone that doesn't have all apps on it and stuff. And so, yeah, so I read it, and are any gung-ho personalities? You know, you read something, and you're like full throttle the next minute? Yeah. It may not last, but in that minute, you are all, yeah, that's a little bit how I am. Allie's always like, slow down. Why don't you try this? And I'm like, no, I'm buying land. We're going to dig our own well, churn our own butter, sew our own clothes. Like that's where I go until the next day. It's like, dude, you can't even start the lawnmower half the time. What do you think you're going to live off the land? But anyway, so I was a little gung-ho. So I got this phone, and it doesn't have any apps. It's called the Light Phone. It's really, really cool. And I tried it, and I went, and I was like, I'm disconnecting more. And honestly, it felt really good. But here's where I got lost, is that I cannot survive without my Maps app. Anybody? I have zero sense of direction. People, I'll be going to a friend's house. They're like, and I'll be like, hey, can you text me your address again? And they're like, you've been here 45 times. I know, can you text me your address again? Because I can't get there without. I have zero. So for a month, man, I was fighting it. And there was a time in my life because, you know, I didn't have a cell phone until I was 18. So there was a time in my life. And my first cell phone, it was the Zach Morris phone. Some of you know what I'm talking about. So some of you are like, wow, that was a crazy world, but you know, you can't even imagine this. But it didn't have maps on it. And some of you remember MapQuest, where you print something out and all your ink is gone. It cost you $100 to get that. It's just in one, you know. And so there was a time where I could get around without it, but I couldn't go back to that time. I tried. It didn't work. So here's what I have today. My handy dandy iPhone SD. Yeah, the maps broke me, church. It broke me. Because I think there's a principle in life. To learn something new, you also have to unlearn some other things. You with me on that? And both sides are as difficult, because unlearning is as hard as learning. You know, if you ever have to maybe unlearn a habit that you do in sports, like a golf swing or something, and then you're trying to unlearn your old habits and learn new habits, it's really, really tough. And we're going to see where Jesus is going to teach us a new approach to life. And I'm going to tell you that this approach to life, it has two components to it. There's things that you and I have to unlearn. And it's not going to be easy. It's going to push us out of our comfort zone and challenge us. And then there's going to be new approaches that we have to learn. So it's this process of unlearning and learning. But here's the truth. It is worth it. It is worth it. Now, many times the right thing in life is not comfortable. Have you ever noticed that? And the comfortable thing is usually not right. And growth always demands stepping into what is uncomfortable, what is stretching, and what is challenging. And Jesus is going to move us into those waters today. So let's look at the scripture together. It's Mark chapter 9. So I'm going to read a bit of Mark chapter 9 to you, a few verses. And then I'm also going to read a bit of Mark chapter 10. And the reason is because I wanted to preach on both of them, but we don't have enough time. So I'm just gonna talk about these together, and I think they are interrelated. So Mark chapter 9, verse 33, and it says this: "And they came to Capernaum." So this is Jesus and his disciples, these 12 men that were following him. "And when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you discussing on the way? What are you guys talking about?' But they kept silent, for on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest." So Jesus is like, "What were you talking about?" They're like, "Nothing." "Nothing. Just saw a rock. We thought it was cool." It's like, "No, I overheard." They didn't want, because they knew that what they were talking about was, Jesus probably wasn't going to love that conversation. Let's put it this way. And what they were arguing about, who was the greatest. Could you imagine? I know the male species has evolved so much that guys would never have that level of ego to just sit around and talk about. But there was a time in history where men did that kind of thing. Ladies, are you shocked by that? Because I know this is so far from who your husband is that you cannot even imagine. Sorry, guys. Come on, that's funny. But so they were arguing about this. And it goes even deeper in that in Mark chapter 10. And eventually some of them go up to Jesus, James and John, and they're like, "Jesus, we want the power. Can we sit at your right hand and your left?" Because they're looking at Jesus, and here's what they see. They see a ticket to power and influence and social standing. They're like, "Hey, everyone's counted us out all our life, but now we got Jesus, and we're going to be ruling the roost here." And that's what they're thinking about. And so they're kind of bickering. They're like, "Well, who gets number two and number three?" And they're arguing about it because they all think, "Well, I should have the highest spot." And Jesus knows that. So he sat down and he called the 12 and he said to them, look at this line, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." Jesus puts a totally different paradigm out there. All right, guys, if you want to be the greatest, then it's not what you think. In my kingdom, the one who is the greatest is the one who puts themselves last. The one who goes out of their way to serve everyone else. And they're all like, "That's not what I had in mind. I want everyone else to serve me, That's what I want everyone else to wait on me, to listen to me, to do what I say. And Jesus said, yeah, you don't get how this works. And he gives them, and he gives us today, a completely different paradigm. He took a child and he put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. And I'm going to talk about what that means there, but basically Jesus is saying, don't be in relationships to get, be in relationships to give. Don't make relationships all about transactions. I'll give you this, and you give me this, and when you stop giving me this, I'm done with you. I'm not in that relationship, or I'm not prioritized, but Jesus said, I want you to enter into relationships, and I want you to focus on what you can give, how you can serve, instead of making the relationship all about what you want and your needs and all this kind of thing. And so Jesus is showing us a different way of life, church. And I'm telling you, you got to unlearn some things first to embrace this way of life. We got to unlearn some things because this is not the way of life we've learned. Our culture hasn't taught us this. Our own soul doesn't like this. Everything around us shows us a different way. So we've got to unlearn, but we also have to then learn what Jesus is really saying to us today. So I want to talk about unlearning our former manner of life and learning today what I'm calling the cross-shaped approach to life. The cross-shaped approach to life. The way of life that Jesus calls us to because of what he's done on the cross. Now, when you read Mark chapters 8, 9, and 10, you will see a pattern in these chapters. And it's very, very interesting. And the pattern is Jesus predicts his death. And you can see it in Mark chapter 8. Jesus says, 8, 9, and 10, the Son of Man has come to die, to be handed over, to be beaten and tortured, and then to rise again. And the disciples are like, what are you saying? This doesn't make sense to us. Because think about where they're coming from. This would be a very hard thing to understand and to comprehend that Jesus said, my purpose is to come to die. Right? Like every other religious leader comes to be an example, comes to, you know, to be the model to follow. And Jesus says, no, I'm come. My ultimate purpose is to die and rise again. That's a hard concept to understand. And so then after he says that, he then will correct them about something. So in chapter 9, we saw this correction about who is the greatest. And 8, 9, and 10, there's all these incident after of correction. And then he clarifies what it means to follow him. So there's this pattern of prediction, correction, clarification. And in these moments, church, here's what I believe Jesus is doing. He is showing us how our life is meant to change because of what he's done for us on the cross. How the cross, how the work of the cross, how him going to the cross, dying for us and rising again, how that act is meant to shape your life. Because that act is meant to be the thing that most defines our approach to life, church, more than anything else. The problem is if we're not careful, other things other than the cross will define our approach to life. Like our culture, like how we've always done it, like what makes sense to us. And so here, what Jesus is showing is 8, 9, and 10 is the cross-shaped approach to life. And it's different. You got to unlearn some stuff, and you got to learn some new stuff as well. Now, here's the first thing that we have to learn, and this is so incredibly important. Jesus is not a stepping stone to something else. I want you to think about this for a second. Here's the disciples. They're walking and they're talking. And we see this conversation come up a couple times in Mark's gospel and in the other gospels. So we know this was a conversation that they were having a lot. This was on their mind. And what do they see? They see Jesus and they see their ticket to power. They see their ticket to influence. By and large, these early disciples, they were not at the top of the hill in society. Most of them were at the bottom of the hill. They were nobodies. And all of a sudden, Jesus, to their surprise and to everyone else's, calls them to follow him. And they're like, me? For real? And as they're around Jesus and they recognize his power, his authority, all of this, they look and they say, oh man, all those times I didn't get picked for kickball, now is my time to rule at recess. And here's what they get focused on, church. What they can get from Jesus. He becomes a stepping stone in this moment. A stepping stone. A stepping stone for them. Yes, our relationship with Jesus, it's to get me this. To sit at the right hand or the left. You with me on this? And the first thing that we have to understand is that Jesus is not a stepping stone. We all know what a stepping stone is. We've maybe had careers, jobs that we're like, this is a stepping stone. I'm in this position, but I'm really in it so that I can get this position. And I've got to put my time in, or I have to get my foot in the door. But the goal is not to be here, it's to be there. This is just one step. And if we're not careful, and if we allow our relationship with God to be a stepping stone to something else, we will always be confused, disappointed, and unfulfilled in our relationship with God. And if Jesus, if our relationship with him is about getting something out of Jesus, then we're not actually following Jesus, we're following our desires. We're following our dreams. We're following our hopes, but we're not actually following Jesus. You with me on this? And this is an easy thing to happen. Many of us, maybe we look at God and we get frustrated because we're like, well, God, I have these hopes and dreams and I need you to do them. I need you to fulfill them. I thought that's how this worked. And what we're doing in that moment, church, is we're treating Jesus like the disciples are here as a stepping stone to something God didn't do this in my life, therefore I will not follow him. That's a stepping stone mentality. Because that's saying, I'm following Jesus, not for the sake of Jesus, but for the sake of something else. You with me? And it's the easiest thing to do, because wouldn't it be nice, yeah, if God beckoned to our every call and did everything that we wanted and was there to fulfill all our hopes and dreams. But here's the reality. God is too good and loves you too much to do that. Because there are prayers that you've prayed and prayers that I've prayed that if God answered them, it would have been a disaster. We wanted them with all our heart, but God in his wisdom said, I love you too much. So the answer is no, because I've got a better plan for you. And understanding God not as a stepping stone, but as the fulfillment of our soul is what matters most. Jesus is not a stepping stone. But here's what I will tell you. The thing that you are chasing after, if you chase after Christ, he will fulfill that in you. You with me on this? The thing that we think is so great that Jesus can be the thing to get us to, we can find that in our relationship with Christ. Why should we follow Christ? Why? So we get more of him. That's the end goal. Jesus is the end goal. He's not a means to an end. He's not a stepping stone. He is the final destination. And I want to build my relationship with him, not to get the stuff out of him that I think I need and want, but I want my relationship first and foremost to be about getting more of him. You with me on this, church? And many of us, we've been taught that God is a stepping stone. And that when he doesn't get you what you want, then you go and look somewhere else. And I want to tell you that if that is our approach, we will always misunderstand God and we will miss the best that God has to offer us. But if you see him as a thing that can actually fulfill the needs of your soul, here's what I tell you, you will not be disappointed. Your soul and my soul will be satisfied in infinitely better ways. Let me just share with you a psalm that I read this week. If you ever struggle with this, struggling and making God a stepping stone, not loving God for God, but you find yourself, because if we're honest, we all do what the disciples did. We all see Jesus and say, yeah, it's not that I really want you. I want something you can give me. And if you ever struggle with this, here's a great psalm to reorient your heart. It's Psalm 84, and let me read it to you. It says this: how lovely is your dwelling place, Lord of armies. I long and yearn for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. Even a sparrow finds a home, and a swallow a nest for herself, where she places her young near your altars. Lord of armies, my King and my God, how happy are those who reside in your house, who praise you continually. Happy are the people whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on a pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a source of spring water. Even the autumn rain will cover it with blessing. They go from strength to strength. Better a day in your courts than 1,000 anywhere else. I would rather stand at the threshold of my God than live in the tents of wicked people. And the psalm goes on, but I just want to encourage you. That psalm is a great prayer for this week, because it's a reminder that our delight is in God. Our delight is in Christ. Our delight is in his presence. You with me on this? Don't think that the gift is better than the giver. The giver is always better than the gift. Don't make God a means to an end. Make him an end in himself. And we've got to learn how to do that. Now, here's the second thing that Jesus teaches us that's so powerful. He says, hey, your path to greatness is not what you think. And if we were to just ask a bunch of people in our world today and said, hey, how would you define a great life? We would get a lot of different answers. But there would probably be some themes, right? And many of the themes might be getting more stuff, more experiences. I remember being a little kid and my dad had a birthday party and someone got him this goofy shirt and it said, he who dies with the most toys wins. Remember those shirts? And I remember as like a little kid, I was like, I don't get what that means, but I like toys. So, you know, but that really represents an approach to life, doesn't it? Like we think, oh yeah, here's a great life. Get more stuff. And man, I fall victim to that too. I'm like, man, that looks cool. That looks cool. I want that. I want this. And we can begin to believe that life is just about more and more stuff. And you can put yourself in a tough place because you're trying to get it all. And you're like, credit card swipe? Sure. I'll take that. I'll pay later. And you will pay later. Right? And there's a whole approach to life that says, man, this is the great life. And sometimes we get discouraged because we're like, oh, these people have this and these people have this. And we look at what we have and we're like, oh. Because our paradigm is being influenced by that. Sometimes it's just about great experiences, you know. It's about chasing pleasure, chasing fun, chasing the next shiny thing. And it's interesting that there's a lot of research in the area of positive psychology. And they talk about how when you make pleasure your ultimate goal, like, man, I'm going to make life all about fun and pleasure, when you make that ultimate goal, researchers say that you end up going on what they call a hedonic treadmill. Hedonic in the sense of hedonism, which is an ancient Greek philosophy of chasing pleasure above all things. Said you go on a hedonic treadmill. And what they mean is that what is pleasurable today is ordinary tomorrow. And then guess what? You got to raise the stakes. You're like, oh, I went to this place and it's awesome. But then you get used to it. And you're like, I need to go somewhere else. I need to see, or like you do this one thing and it's great, but then you have to do more of it. And so what happens is you're on this treadmill where you have to keep running faster and faster and faster. And you're really confused because you're like, I'm supposed to be more filled, but I'm actually more exhausted. Because My level of what satisfies me keeps going up, and it doesn't fulfill me. Anybody ever run on that treadmill before? It's exhausting. It's exhausting. But if we're not careful, we can see a great life as that. We can see a great life as the pursuit of success or power or influence. This is what the disciples said. They were like, Jesus, we know you're going to come in and, oh man, you're going to crush our enemies. We're going to have power. We're going to be able to call the shots. We're going to sit on thrones with you. And for some of us, maybe we've defined the great life as a certain position, a certain level of influence, right? There's a whole category of careers now called influencers, right? There's a whole, yeah. I mean, there's six-year-olds on YouTube that are making more money than I ever will in my entire life right now. It's crazy. And there's a whole approach to life that's built on. But listen to what Jesus says. What does he say? What's a great life? What is a great life? Building your capacity to serve people. Now, we all hear that. And we all are like, all right, well, I'll go with you on that, Jesus. But for that paradigm to really settle in our souls is so challenging because there's so much we have to unlearn. Jesus says, here's what the great life is. It's serving other people. That's it. It's building your capacity to serve other people. Jesus says, put your energy towards that, and you'll begin to experience a great life. Think about this. How many of us have prayed for promotions, have prayed for opportunities, have prayed, and there's nothing wrong with that. But then ask yourself, how many times have I prayed to be a greater servant? None. Maybe once. But isn't that amazing, right? Because this is deep within us. This rubs against the human soul. But Jesus is saying, I'm telling you, you're not going to believe it. No one is going to tell you this, but this is actually a greater life. Is serving others for my sake because of the cross. And there's two things that I love about that. Number one, it equalizes greatness, right? You don't have to have LeBron James' athletic ability to be great. You don't have to have Steve Jobs' genius to be great. You don't have to have, Warren Buffett's money to be great. You don't have to have all these other things that maybe we look at, and we're like, oh, I wish I had that. No, if you are willing to serve, you can be great. It equalizes greatness, doesn't it? It says any of us, we can be great because we can serve. Because it doesn't matter what you have or don't have, serving is a mindset. It's an approach to life. And we can all serve if we're willing to. And then what I also love about it is it takes us out of the games of promotion and authority of this world. Do you ever feel like exhausted trying to keep up with all that? Like maybe the politics at work or this or that. And Jesus just frees us from all that. You don't have to worry about all that. Just worry about serving others in my name. So how can we get better at it? Let me just kind of give you a couple ideas. Number one, embrace serving. See it as a way of life. See it as a way of life. I'll be honest, every time I read these passages, I'm like, man, I've read this so much. I've heard it. I know it. And I still stink at it. Maybe I'm the only one. Don't seem with me on that. Servanthood does not come naturally to me. I'm more like the disciples. No, I'd rather tell everybody what to do. Amen? Anybody else like that? Somebody just lie to me. Help me out this morning. Doesn't come naturally to me. So I constantly have to read these, and I have to think about it. I've read these more times than I can count, church, and I still am in kindergarten on this. Maybe not even that far, preschool. Because it's a different way of thinking about everything. It's not, Jesus isn't just asking us to be more helpful at home, be more helpful at work. Hey, that's a good thing to do. That's a good starting point. But he's asking us to radically think different about how we see life. It's a complete paradigm change. And we've got to let it settle in and sink in. Here's the second thing. If we really embrace this life, it will push against your ego. That's how you know you're in the fight, is when you feel it pushing against your ego, because that's the opposite of servanthood. The opposite is being egocentric, where I'm not here to serve, I'm here to be served. And so you know you're actually taking steps when you have to wrestle with your ego a little bit. And so instead of moving away from that, move into that, lean into that. When you're like, no one has given me credit. Oh my gosh, good. Tell yourself, good. It's an opportunity to practice servanthood. I'm having to pick up after these people that are supposed to be. Good. Opportunity to practice this. It's pushing my ego. Good opportunity. You with me on this? Y'all aren't liking that point. Three, practice hiddenness. Practice hiddenness. This is what great spiritual authors talk about, is that one of the ways we practice servanthood is we really free ourselves from credit and kudos and from show. Is it fair to say that we live in a culture that really likes self-promotion? Is that fair to say? Right? I mean, if you do something cool and no one videos it, did it really happen? Does it really matter? If you can't share it somewhere, I mean, what's the point, you know? Like, can't just enjoy it for the sake of it. It's got to be promotable. You with me? And we live deep in that culture. But hiddenness pushes against that. Right? If we're serving, so people say, we see you. We're missing the point of this, right? That's not what Jesus is talking about. Because then we're actually serving again to get something else. We're serving so we get that kudos that we're looking for. And hiddenness says, look, I'm going to do this because God has called me to this. Because Jesus said this is a cross-shaped life. And I'm going to free myself from the need for thanks, from the need for notice, from the need for appreciation. Hey, if it happens, great. But I'm not doing it for that. And I'm going to intentionally try to do it without making a show of it, you know? Like, I mean, I love when I do anything and I'm like, all right, how long is it going to take for Allie to notice? Did the dishes. Yep, did them. Did the dishes. Hey, babe, are those vacuum streaks on the carpet? I just, what's up? You know, you got to kind of move away from that. That may actually be more hurtful to the cause than helpful. And then lastly, number four, small helpful acts are a good starting point. Begin the journey somewhere. Today, you can begin the journey. Just say, man, God, all right, the people in my life, how can I, at home, how can I serve? How can I just make it a little bit less about me? Because it doesn't have to be huge change. It doesn't have to be great acts. That's the beauty of servanthood. It can start now. It can start today. It can start in very ordinary and unimpressive ways. And in fact, if it does, that's probably the right path. And God will be glorified. Now, here's the last thing I'll tell you about this. In Mark chapter 10, Peter asked Jesus. He says, Jesus, we've given up so much to follow you. And Jesus says, I know you have, Peter. And I want you to know that you will be rewarded by me 100 times in this life. Everything you've given up, you will be rewarded by me. And I just need you to know today, God is a rewarder of those who seek him. Why can you really step into servanthood? Because God will reward you. Your reward is with him. You don't need it from everyone else. You don't need it from the world. You don't need it from all these other places. You need to know, let God give it to you. Do it because you're saying, I want to live the cross-shaped life, and I'm trusting God that you will reward me in your way, in your time, in your wisdom. Because here's what I will tell you. God's ability to reward you is way better than your ability to reward you. God's ability to reward you is better than anyone's ability to reward you. And he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Yes, Jesus' calling is hard. It's hard. You try to do this, it's hard. But I'm telling you, it's worth it. It's worth it. I would rather take the approval of heaven over any other approval on this earth. I would rather take the blessings of God over any other blessing this world can offer me. I would rather have the favor of God on my life than the favor of anyone else, because God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Trust your reward to him, and you will be impressed. Hebrews 11, it says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. That whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. But what's the second part? That he's a rewarder of those who seek him. That's faith. That's why you have the freedom to serve. Say, I'm choosing to serve. I'm choosing because this is what my Lord calls me to do. And I know that my reward's with him. I don't need it from you. I can be free to serve you because my reward is with him. And so I want to challenge you today. How can we step into servanthood? And can I remind you that here's what Jesus said. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We have a God who identifies as a servant. I have come to serve, and I will serve you by going to the cross for you. And now today, how can we serve him back? Not to gain his love, because we already have it. Not to gain his approval, because we already have it. But how can we serve him out of gratitude, out of thankfulness, out of belief in the wisdom of his call and his direction? Could we pray, God, show me how you want me to serve. And God, help me to be a better servant. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you that you are the servant beyond comprehension. Father, you served us by going to the cross and dying for us. You serve us every day by mediating, by interceding, by sustaining, by blessing, by protecting, by loving, by helping, all the time, in ways we know and ways we don't know. Lord, you are the God who is constantly serving us. And Lord, you do it, and we know it. We don't deserve it. We're not worthy of it, but it's who you are. And is your great heart for us. Lord, we just recognize that today. We worship you for it. We thank you for it. And we pray that you would help us now, Lord, to go and serve. Father, some of us, maybe we've been a terrible servant in our families. We've been really selfish. Help us to make a change today, to take on the mantle of servanthood. Father, some of us, maybe we need to serve in ministry. We need to serve in your church. Help us to take that step today. Help us to go into work and not make it about us, but to make it about you by serving those around us. Father, let it be a way of life that we constantly step into. Help us in all this. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Church, stand and worship with us one more time.